Corinthians chapter 11. And last week we made it through the first 16 verses. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, before we read this, picking up at verse 17, I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Last week we really got into the issue dealing with culture. And hey, Zach, good to see you, the whole family. God bless you guys. Haven't seen Zach in a long time. I just had to say that. And look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And when we read this section of 1 Corinthians where these are these controversial cultural issues, we need to keep verse 23 and 24 in mind, because that's really the focus. When we talk about, especially about cultural things that we have a hard time relating to, like last week we talked about head coverings in the first 16 verses of chapter 11, and it's easy to get tangled up in this. We don't want to do that, but let's pick up at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, and keeping in mind that we are called to overcome in this world, and overcoming is not being able to extinguish your flesh to the point to where you no longer have temptations. That's impossible. None of us can do that, right? Anybody conquered sin where you're no longer sinning? Well, that's impossible. I mean, the Word of God makes it clear that we're all sinners, and it'll be that way till He takes us home. As long as you're in this body of flesh, which is going downhill, I don't know if you've noticed that. Maybe if you're real young, you don't notice it yet, but when you get older, you notice it. And so when Jesus admonishes the church to overcome, it's in the context of faith. It's always in the context of faith. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's a gift. We've been justified by what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can't add anything to that. And God knows that. And He wants us to know that in our heart. He doesn't want any pride. And He's not interested in your pride and how good you are, because He knows that you're but a failure. We're all failures simply because we're in this body. And He just wants us to learn how to walk in faith. And so He's given us a chance to do that in this life, to learn all about faith, to walk in faith, to learn how to apply faith to our lives. And so as we go through this section of Corinthians, where Paul is really teaching them about overcoming, how to overcome, it's in the context of this faith. Walking in the Spirit, what does that mean? Overcoming. Abiding in Christ, how do we do that? Well, that's what we're learning. Until the day we die, we're learning about these things. And especially in the confusing area of culture, which we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, anybody take cultural anthropology in college? I did. No one? You didn't miss out on much. Boy, did it challenge your faith. One of the most anti-God classes I think I took in all of college. And I took a lot of them. But they basically were teaching us that everything's relative. Everything is relative, not just in cultures, but in every aspect. There are no absolutes in the area of morals. Truth is a relative term. It's relative to everything, not just in culture. But we do know truth is relative to the culture in which you live, because what some people think in one culture is not the same in another culture. And we know that. That goes without saying. That's easy. But that they weren't teaching just that. They were teaching that, you know, hey, there are no rights or wrongs, you know, and just so, you know, whether you want to live the gay lifestyle or be a murderer, it's all from your perspective, you know. And they would say that insanity in one culture is sanity in another culture, this kind of thing. But the Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to the areas of morals, that there are rights and wrongs, there are absolutes. And God is a measure of all that is right, and anything that is not of God is wrong. We come to verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, Corinthians, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, verse 18, when you come together as a church, as a body of Christ, you come together as a body of Christ, just like sort of what we're here now, we're here as the body of Christ. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now, he's already brought this up in the first three chapters. That's his introduction to the letter to Corinthians. It's about how they divided the body of Christ up. Some follow Paul, some follow Peter, some follow Apollos, and so on. And he's saying this should not be, and here he now is bringing up the issue of division again. Divisions, of course, ultimately lead to what? Denominations. And look at how many denominations we have in the world today. They're all over the place. And it's simply originated over a division on a certain issue. And so dividing up the body of Christ, it's not a good thing, especially in light of what Jesus prayed. In John 17 and verse 20, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone. Just before he goes to the cross the next day, Jesus prays, I do not pray for these, the disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may also be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, the Lord wants us to be one in this area of, especially in this area of unity within the body, loving each other, forgiving each other, accepting one another, and not demanding my rights, that, you know, but actually giving up my rights for not seeking my own, as we read back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Not seeking my own, but seeking the well-being of others, giving up my rights. That's really what Paul is writing about here. And as we do that, then we can be one, and we can demonstrate to the world around us what love really is all about. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? What is the purpose of walking in the Spirit? Is so that we can share love with those around us, love, agape love, giving up my rights, being unconditional, accepting others, even though I don't agree with them, still loving them, still having them over, even though we don't agree about things, not you know, having this bitter attitude towards my neighbor, being angry at them, especially if they're believers. We shouldn't do that. If I leave in a huff and it's because I don't agree with a believer, and then I go around bad-mouthing them to other believers out there, that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. That's wrong. And but the Corinthians, you see, Paul was admonishing them because they were divided with each other over improprieties within the Bible. In the first 16 verses, Paul addressed the issue over whether it was proper or improper to have head coverings. You know, should a woman have head coverings? Paul gives his reasons why it's probably the right thing to do at that time in that culture, why the woman should have a head covering. He gave his reasons. And the gals who felt that they didn't need to, they were an offense. So, you know, hey, give up your right not to have a head. It's proper. Let me give you the reasons. Let me give you some spiritual reasons as to why that is. In chapter 10, Paul addressed the issue of divisions over eating meat sacrificed to idols. And of course, you know, if you want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, that's your right. If you have a conscience, it doesn't bother you. Your conscience is clear to eat that meat that sacrificed to idols, and go ahead, by all means, do it. But if you're if you're around somebody that their conscience bothers them, well, then don't eat the meat in front of them. Don't cause them to stumble. And so that's really what that's all about. Now, concerning improprieties, they were having difficulties making judgments about what is proper and what is improper. And there's nothing wrong with discussing improprieties within a culture. Nothing wrong with that. Because there are gray areas where we don't know, is it right to do this or is it wrong to do this? What is proper or improper will always be something to discuss in any culture. I remember when Pastor Chuck and Kay went to Sweden, and they had together a dinner with the Brethren Church, leaders of the Brethren Church. And I said Brethren Church. I'm not talking about all Swedes, but within the Brethren Church, as they went out to dinner after church service, the leaders there offered Chuck and Kay beer because of their beer in that church. There's nothing wrong with beer. They have beer. It's not a bad thing in their culture. And, of course, Chuck and Kay politely refused, said, no, we don't drink. But they kept offering, said, no, that's okay. And then at the end of their meal, Kay ordered some coffee, and Chuck said you could hear a pin drop at the table. She ordered the coffee, and as she drank the coffee, it's like all the heads watched her, turned and watched her take a sip, and they were wondering, what is this all about? Well, it turns out that it was offensive to the Swedes, the Brethren Church there in Sweden. It's offensive to them to drink coffee, but here they are chugging the beer. And you see, it's a cultural thing. It's a cultural thing. Now, if they came out here, you just reverse the roles and you see what we got. Here at the church, I mean, we're Starbucks freaks in Southern California. The church, can you imagine them coming out here? They'd be in culture shock. It's really the thing. Now, I don't know if you're a Starbucks person or what, but I'm a McDonald's person. It's cheaper. It's 80 cents for the small. It's hard for me to spend $5 for a specialty coffee. But anyway, so there's nothing wrong with discussing improprieties or whether it's proper, whether it's not proper in a given culture. And Paul, and I want to sort of frame up tonight as we get into talking about the Lord's Supper and about what they were, how that was being abused. Let's turn to Romans 14. And this is exactly what it is that we've been studying the last few weeks, the context. What is proper? What isn't proper? How should we handle ourselves in the context of improprieties? And look at chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes this, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, he doesn't mean weak in the sense that they're inferior. They're just weak in the faith concerning certain issues, cultural issues. They're just weak in those. It doesn't mean that they're not. You understand what he's saying here? Now, but not to disputes over doubtful things. There's going to be doubtful things. This is the cultures that we're talking about. Cultures, there are things that are doubtful, and gee, should we do this? Should we not do that? Controversial in nature, open to discussion. For example, Southern California, doubtful things or controversial subjects within the church include drinking alcoholic beverages, viewing R-rated films, even some PG-13 films nowadays are debatable. Should I be watching these things? These are doubtful things, controversial subjects. Viewing edgy TV series, that include foolish talk and coarse jokes and sexual innuendo. You read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, that says we shouldn't be involved in those things. Listening to contemporary Christian music, believe it or not, in the Christian community, this is a controversial issue, especially back in the 70s. I don't know if you remember all the hoopla over contemporary Christian music, especially back in the South. They called it Satan's music. So we have cultural issues. Back in the 60s, it was long hair, short hair, some coats and ties. That, remember, that big issue. Everybody in the Baptist church that I grew up in wore ties and other things, and people are finally coming around. You know, it's interesting, Love Song, when they sang that song. That is a cultural issue. They were just singing about a cultural issue. Whether you wear a coat or a tie or you have long hair, that's really not an issue. And of course, last week, the guys wearing long hair, oh, you know, they used to love to pick on those that passage back in the 60s. They'd point that passage, the guy who wears long hair, it's not natural and all this stuff. Well, here we have it. But not to disputes over doubtful things. These are doubtful things. Why? Because they're cultural in nature. The Bible doesn't say one way or another whether you should or shouldn't do these things. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, see vegetarians? He says it right here. It says, accuse the vegetarians that you're weak in your faith. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, my faith doesn't allow me to eat meat. That's just the way it is. He goes on to say in verse 3, let him who eats despise him. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge, that is, condemn him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge, that is, condemn another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. So some go to church on Sunday, some go on Saturday, some go on Wednesday. See what Paul is saying? It's a cultural thing. Don't you be their judge. Don't condemn them for what day they choose to go. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind, verse 5. Be convinced as to what's best for you. Don't judge those just because they don't go to church on Sunday, but they go on Wednesday. And that's what their conscience wants. And maybe they have to work Sunday. You see, they can't go. So we shouldn't be their judge. We shouldn't condemn. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So whether you observe a day to the Lord or not is between you and the Lord. Whether you eat or you don't eat, that's between you and the Lord. We're not to judge or condemn. Either way, you give thanks. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge? Why do you judge? The Greek there is condemn, krino, condemn. Why do you condemn your brother? Because he's not like you in these areas. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All Christians one day are going to stand before the Lord to be judged. And for it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I do not have to give an account for your actions, and you do not have to give an account for my actions. See, because we each give an account for our own actions. And so that's really what he's saying here. I shouldn't be judging. Just as I won't be able to judge that person when I'm standing before the Lord at that time when he's at the judgment seat of Christ, so he won't be able to judge me. So why are we doing it now? Why are you saying to your brother or to your sister, hey, why aren't you doing such and such? Well, who set you up for that person to be their judge? Now, I would encourage you to be in the ministry to join the evangelistic team that goes out every Saturday with Michael Carruthers. But I'm not going to condemn you if you don't. That's between you and God. One of the things I love about Pastor Mark is that he wants the body of Christ to function as God leads the body of Christ, not as he leads. He sets the example, but whether you do or don't do something in the body of Christ is between you and God. And you have total freedom here. He's not going to make you feel condemned if you're not doing something that he thinks you should be doing, because he's not your judge. Mark is way up there in my book as far as that being consistent in that area. I don't think I know anybody like him. I mean, you know, if I were to compare him out there to other pastors, he's just way up there. So there is a freedom here at this church just to be yourself, and then don't feel condemned. If something's mentioned about cleaning, coming on in June on cleanup day and cleaning the carpets, and if you don't come, don't condemn yourself. That's between you and God. If God prompts you to come, then come. But if he doesn't, don't come. Let the blessings happen to all the other folks that come. No, I'm just kidding. But that's between you and God. That's what's so wonderful about grace. We're under God's grace. He's not holding up some measuring stick for you that if you don't measure up to it, you're somehow an inferior Christian. He's not that way. He loves you like a family, like the parents love their children, and they love all their children. You know, parents. I love all my children. I love them all the same. And that's how God is with us. And he just accepts you the way you are. Praise God for that. But we get stuck in this cultural thing where we start judging others. Why do you do it that way? Why do you listen to that music? Why do you eat that food? Why do you do these things? Look at verse 13. Romans. We're still in Romans chapter 14. The focus here is on love, loving others unconditionally, not putting conditions on them. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge or condemn one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's really the bottom line in all of this, all of chapter 14. That's the bottom line. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Find out what is proper within your culture. What is improper? Find out. If you don't already know, by the time you're in your 20s or 30s, you should pretty much know what's offensive in your culture and what isn't. If you're still in high school or you're, you know, under 12, you're learning about what culture's about. You're learning about what's improper and what's not, what's proper. But we need to find out so that then when things come along, we'll know what the right things to do. That's all he's saying. Learn your culture so that we don't stumble others who are weak in their faith in those areas. I teach a Bible study at Disneyland every week, and last week after the study, one of the members brought up Seinfeld. I don't know if you know that show on TV called Seinfeld, yada, yada, yada. It's a show about nothing. It's about nothing. Okay. Well, he started to share one of the episodes of Seinfeld, and he caught himself. Remember, there were all Christians in there, all Bible-believing Christians. And as he was sharing this one Seinfeld episode, he stopped for a moment. He said, not that I'm promoting Seinfeld. You see what he did there? Not that I'm promoting Seinfeld. Obviously, he was worried about stumbling someone who finds Seinfeld offensive. That's why he did that. Of course, Seinfeld is basically foolish talk. And Ephesians 5, verse 4 tells us not to participate in foolish talk, right? So you turn on Seinfeld, and that's all it is foolish talk. It's about talk about nothing. yada, yada, yada. You may say, well, what about other TV programs? Aren't there a lot of programs? Well, how about Everybody Loves Raymond? That's a funny show, but, you know, that's offensive to some folks. How about Dancing with the Stars or American Idol? Just the word idol in there makes me a little nervous. But, you know, these are cultural issues. They're doubtful things. They're grays. They're neither right nor wrong. This morning, Pastor Mark was sharing about things that we see and images that we put into our head, and then they sort of travel around with us wherever we go. Do we want to do that to ourselves? And that's really what I have to answer. I have to answer that question for myself. Do I want to put this image into my head? Do I want to put these words from the song into my mind? Do I want to meditate on things that are really not of the Lord? Do I want to do that? I'm not going to judge you on that. I will make judgments about those things, just like I did about Seinfeld. It's foolish talk. Now, if you want to sit there and watch foolish talk and waste your time for a half an hour, that's between, you're not going to hell for that. And if that's what you want to sit there like a zombie and just, you know, watch this silly stuff, that's between you and God. We're under God's grace. Like we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 and 24. Very clear. All things are lawful to me. He's talking about cultural things. But not all things are helpful. Is Seinfeld helpful? Is Dancing with the Stars, watching that, how is that helpful? Well, it's beauty. You know, and I'd like to see you do some of those moves they do on that show. You know, and after all, your niece is a dancer, and shouldn't you be watching this stuff and enjoying it so you can be, you know, critique it and talk to her about it and have something to talk about? Well, you know, I'm not going to judge somebody for what they do concerning that. Now, all things are lawful for me, but it's not helpful, and it doesn't necessarily edify. So you may say to me, well, what about these other TV shows? I can raise questions with you. What are you watching baseball for? And football, why do you watch professional? Maybe some of you watch pro football today. How is that edifying? You see, we can get into this dance all day long and go back and forth, and pretty soon, if we get too legalistic about it, we're not watching any TV. Or we're not listening to anything on the radio. In fact, basically, wherever we go, we got to put earplugs in our ears. You go to work, you can't listen to any of that. And you see where this is going? It's a slippery slope. You know, in fact, you probably should avoid reading certain parts of the book of Judges. There's some pretty nasty stuff in there. 1 Samuel chapter 18. There's some things in there, you know, the teenage kids shouldn't read. Uh-oh, we have some. You shouldn't read that. How about Song of Songs? Oh, don't bring that one up. That's too risque. You know, we got to be careful about this. And that's all Paul's saying. That's all. That was this whole exercise here to the Corinthians and here to the Romans. He's addressing a culture that is wrestling with these issues. What's proper, what's not proper within the church. And so we're back in Romans 14, verse 14. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him, it is unclean. Of course, here Paul's writing about food that's been sacrificed to idols. But concerning Seinfeld or Dancing with the Stars, if your conscience allows you to watch them, be careful about telling others about your freedom. That's all he's saying. Don't cause others to stumble. In a conversation where you're with some Christians and you don't really know where they're coming from or who they are, don't bring it up. Don't bring it up. If it's going to cause them to stumble, that's what he's talking about. Just like my friend there at Disneyland, he realized, too late. Well, not that I'm promoting Seinfeld. Had to apologize. He had to back up because of that tension. So if your conscience allows you to do it, fine, keep it to yourself. You're not necessarily going to grow spiritually. Well, in fact, guaranteed, I really highly doubt you're going to grow spiritually watching a lot of these programs. Look at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food or because you watch Dancing with the Stars, you are no longer walking in love. Well, if I know there's a certain food, and this person is a radical, militant vegetarian, I'm going to probably have second thoughts about maybe ordering something that might be offensive to them. And there's a lot of good food out there that you can eat that's not meat, right? I mean, I don't know any radical, militant vegetarians. I came pretty close a few years back over there at Disneyland. I mean, they felt like she was going to claw my eyes out for having a hamburger. But, you know, the thing is that so what you give it up for that one meal? So what? And you may not be going out to many more meals with that person after that. You find that out. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food, or with what it is, whatever it is that you do, with your food, the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. I don't see anything wrong with this food that I'm eating, but I'm not gonna let you speak evil of the food that I'm eating. If I want to eat this meat, you're out of line telling me that it's wrong for me to eat this meat. I'm not going to let anybody just do that. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking or watching TV shows. You follow that? The kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking or watching TV shows or football or whatever, going to football games, but righteousness, here's what the kingdom of God is about, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. You are going to get righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not out of eating and drinking and watching. Those are all flesh things, right? Eating and drinking is for the flesh. Watching movies, that's a flesh thing. Now, some movies may not be that way. I'm really on the movie kick tonight. It just keeps popping in my head. Passion of the Christ. I mean, I went with Pastor Chuck when Passion of the Christ came out, Mel Gibson directed. And Pastor Chuck rented out the whole theater there in Costa Mesa, and we were able to get in, my wife and some other friends of mine. And when we were going in, I noticed a lot of folks, they bought the big tubs of popcorn, and they were bringing in hamburgers and had big sodas. And going in there, you know, it looked pretty good. I was pretty hungry. We had to rush down there, so we missed it. Wow, all this food's. So sitting down. And the show starts. And just before the show starts, you can hear all the crunching, you know, the bags wiggling and the crunching and so on. And within about the first 10 minutes of the show, all of a sudden it was total silence. And by the end of the movie, I remember getting up and turning around to walk out, and I saw all these tubs of popcorn almost full. I mean, it was a movie where you couldn't sit there and stuff your face. It was so powerful. Anybody see the Passion of the Christ? Wasn't it that way? The impact. You couldn't sit there and watch that and then be putting food in your mouth. It just seemed like an oxymoron. Because it's like, this is spiritual, how he was able to put this on film and have such a major impact. Or Ben-Hur, you remember Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston? That movie, when I was 12 years old, I saw that at the Gym Theater in Garden Grove. Remember the Jim Theater? Yeah. And for 25 cents, but that movie stirred me up as a 12-year-old. It's the story there that centered around forgiveness and forgiving your enemies, especially when they destroy your family. And then him coming, Judah Ben-Hur, coming to Christ toward the end of the film. And then the miracles, his mother and his sister are healed of leprosy. And man, everybody was crying in the theater there. I mean, that had redeeming spiritual value. That really spoke to my heart. There are films out there that are like that. There's a movie out right now called Courageous. I haven't seen it. Anybody seen Courageous yet? Nobody. Just come out. It's the same people who put on Fireproof. There's a spiritual message there. And it's just now out at the theater. So there are good films out there that have spiritual value. But some of them are just yada, yada, yada. You know? That's okay. That's okay. I'm not going to judge you if you go see him. That's none of my business. It's between you and God. That's what it boils down to. We have freedom there. For he who serves Christ in these things, in what things? Concerning the kingdom of God. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. If you serve the Lord with this understanding, not only are you going to be acceptable to God, but you'll be approved by men. Why is that? Because you're not condemning them for what they do. Now, I'm not talking about those obvious areas of sin that is improper. We know that there are those areas of sin that you should not participate in at all. Should not participate in at all. Robbing a bank is obviously a sin. I'm not going to ask my wife to keep the car engine running while I run in and rob the bank. That's obviously sin. Not talking about that. Talking about those gray areas of culture that we're not sure. What do we do? Eating popcorn in the theater and I'm crunching really loud and it's a quiet scene. Is that proper or improper? And the person next to me does. You know what I'm saying? One of those. Okay, let's move on. Getting too micro here. Go on. Therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, how I may be a blessing to those around me. If you do that, then you'll be approved of men. You'll be accepted by God. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food or things considered improper within your culture. Don't destroy the work of God for those things. For your rights. Give up those rights in those gray areas. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. The man who eats with offense, when you eat with the intention to offend, that's evil. Let's bring that up again, the popcorn thing in the theater. I know it's sort of trivial, but I want to bring it up. And you know that you're crunching and making your bag loud and is disturbing the person next to you, don't do that. You know, and if they tell you don't do it, you know the first thing your flesh wants to do, you want to wrinkle your bag, you want to crackle your bag even louder and smack your, that's what the flesh wants to do. Because you don't tell me what to do. Who are you to judge me and tell me I can't crinkle my bag and make loud noise? But you see, love doesn't do that. Love would be considerate to that person. And that's something real, that sounds trivial, but that's what he's talking about here. That's the kind of thing. I give up my right to crinkle my bag. What is that? You know, make it that sound? Rustling my bag and crunching my popcorn and slurping my drink and making all kinds of noise and talking on my cell phone and someone's trying to watch it. Why have a right to do this? Well, no, you don't. It's not very kind and loving of your neighbor. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Have it to yourself before God. If your faith allows you to do something that maybe the culture hasn't and it's not sin, then it's just before God. It's just you and God. Let your conscience be your guide, I guess is the best way to say it. Let your conscience be your guide. don't get legalistic about these things. We're in grace. We're under grace. We don't use grace as a license to sin, but we use grace as an opportunity to love others and die to myself when those opportunities do come along. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy is he. You know, you're doing something others would condemn, but to you, it's not condemnation. It's not a bad thing. Happy are you. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. If you think it's wrong, then you shouldn't be doing it. If your conscience bothers you, don't do it. It's wrong for you to do it. Because he does not eat from faith. It's not from faith. For whatever is not, and this is a key verse in all of Scripture. This is a major, major thought right here in all of the New Testament. This last part of verse 23. For whatever is not from faith is sin. The definition of sin is right here. Whatever is not of faith is sin. There's folks out there, educated people, academians, they're usually professors at the university. They're really smart. They'll challenge you. Define sin for me, and they think they got you. Maybe you've been in school. Maybe you've had that happen to you. They want you to step into what they think is a trap. Define sin. And then you come into there what they believe is a snare, and then they get you. Aha, now I got you. What is sin? Nobody knows. Well, the Bible defines sin this way. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Who does that convict? Everybody. We're all guilty. Because there's somewhere in my life where I violate that definition. Somewhere in my life, I violate that definition. Whether it's by a sin of omission or sin of commission. Whether it's a sin I don't know that I commit but later find out, or it's a sin that I intentionally commit, I violate that rule. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Wow. That gets us all. So back to 1 Corinthians 11. So you can see how the Bible does deal with cultural issues. That was one of the things I struggled with back in college, cultural anthropology. I wish I knew what I know now, because I know how to better talk to the professors. But look at verse 18. That's where we left off of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. So, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So, I've been talking about divisions, and the divisions have to do with having disagreements over contentious issues, improprieties, and Paul was mostly upset that they were contentious with one another, that they chose to be contentious, filled with strife and factions. Their sin wasn't over the disagreements. That's important. You can have a disagreement. That's not a sin. To have a disagreement, that's not a sin. But it becomes sin when I get contentious about it and I cause division. And I take my toys and leave. And I don't want to hang around you anymore. Could we have the ear on, please, Charles? Thank you. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. The works of the flesh include contention in verse 20, contention, outbursts of wrath, and dissensions. There's a whole list of sins in this passage. Contentions, outbursts of wrath, and dissensions. Of which I tell you beforehand, Galatians 5:21, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, they practice these sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, Paul was more concerned about the greater issue of dissension and factions within the body, fracturing the body of Christ, than he was over the disagreements. You have a disagreement, then give up your rights. But don't have divisions and factions and seditions and break up the body of Christ. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now this verse is a little confusing, so let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved, he's being sarcastic here, that those may who are approved may be recognized among you. Paul reveals their motives here, right here. He reveals their motives for their divisions. Their motive is to show to others that God approves of them. That's what their motive is. To compete with others over who should receive greater recognition from God. Do you understand that, what they're saying? What Paul's accusing them of? Their motive was, I want to have God recognize me for being more spiritual because the position I am taking is more spiritual than yours, so God will pat me on the back, but not you. And so thus we have denominations bickering this way over, you know, whether you should be immersed when you're baptized or sprinkled. And I feel, well, it's immersed and I'm more spiritual than you. God, you see, is recognizes me more so than you. I get greater recognition because I believe. So Paul is saying you're using this, these factions, to get recognition from God, and Paul says this is ridiculous. Rather than that, which is pride, isn't it? They should be humbling themselves. Therefore, when you come together, verse 20, in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you guys are getting together as a body, as a church, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Look at verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry. Why are they hungry? Since they didn't get anything to eat. They didn't get anything to eat. That's why they're hungry. The people who got there, they came with their meal, and there they are, the body of Christ, and some got there, and others were running a little late, so they went ahead and ate ahead of the ones who got there who didn't have any food, and then they go without, and they go hungry. And then he says, and another is drunk. So they weren't sharing their food. They weren't waiting for the others. They were going ahead of others, and some were getting drunk in the process. In other words, this is supposed to be coming together to share the Lord's Supper. And what were they doing? They were gorging themselves, eating it all up, not leaving enough for the others that were coming late, and then some of them were getting drunk. And Paul was really angry about this. He goes on to say, verse 22, what? Exclamation, the New King James, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Since you're not waiting for others, isn't it better that you eat and drink in your own homes before coming here to partake in the Lord's Supper? That's what he's saying. Wouldn't it be better just to stay home and eat and drink instead of bringing all your stuff here? You sit down and people are still coming and some are without, and that you're just filling your stomachs up. You're only thinking of yourself. You're not thinking of the others. And by the way, that's most cultures in the world are that way. I mean, it's not really proper for you to go in and start putting food in your face before the others come, right? And we tend to frown on it. We wait for everybody to get there. That's true in most cultures around the world. That's all Paul is saying here. And then the end of verse 22. Oh, middle of verse 22. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Don't humiliate those who have nothing by eating in front of them as they come and you're taking the last bite. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. So how were they doing this in an unworthy manner? They weren't thinking of anybody else. They were thinking of themselves. They weren't thinking to edify others. They were only thinking of themselves. Some of them were getting drunk. And then they were going to the Lord to partake in the communion. So Paul is explaining to them the communion here. What communion is all about. An unworthy manner. And in this case, you know, hey, George, get me another drink kind of attitude. But let a man examine himself. Verse 28, it's difficult to examine yourself when your mind has a self-focus. When your mind is focused on yourself and not on the Lord, or clouded by alcohol. That's all Paul's telling them. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let him examine himself first, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So when I partake of the Lord's supper and communion, my focus should be on the Lord and not on myself and my problems, but on what he did for me on the cross, praising him, confessing. Now, this is where I would focus on myself. Any sins that I have that are unconfessed, confessing those sins back to him before I partake in the body and the blood of Christ, confessing those sins before him, so that as I do, then I'm partaking of communion in a manner that is worthy, because I've humbled myself rather than in pride. I've humbled myself, and that's all he's asking for. That's all Paul's pointing out here. And here they were hung up in their culture. Well, let's make this a picnic. Let's make this into a party. And it's something that's very important, because the central message of the work of Christ in my life is what he did on the cross. And so when I come to communion, I'm thinking about what it is that he did for me. And notice that what Paul writes here in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What he did on the cross. That's what you're doing when you partake of communion. So as my mind is focused on that. Now, I've been in a counseling situation where someone told me that they hadn't taken communion in many, many months, because they felt that they were unworthy. And they felt that they were such a sinner before God that they couldn't partake of communion. That's a misinterpretation of this passage. That's a misinterpretation of this passage. This passage is talking about having a flippant attitude about communion, a flippant attitude. An attitude, well, let's go and just, you know, eat a bunch of food and get drunk. And then we'll have the Lord's Supper. And it's almost fickle. Taking what Jesus did on the cross lightly. That's what it's talking about. it the fact that a person feels that this sin that is before him that or her that is causing grief in their heart, the very fact that they have grief in their heart is an indication to me that they're ready to take communion. Because what they've done is they've recognized that sin and they've acknowledged it before the Lord and they've confessed that sin. And what does the Bible say about that? When I confess my sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And when my mind, when my thoughts before the Lord are one of sorrow over my sins, then I'm in the right frame of mind and I'm ready to take communion. And some of us avoid communion simply because I don't feel like I'm worthy. Well, the very fact you don't feel you're worthy is an indication you are ready to take it. Okay, so anyway, he goes on to say about this, that verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And here he's not talking about sleep, passing out, sleep from drinking too much. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dying. They've actually died for partaking in communion in an unworthy manner. They've died, a physical death. For if we would judge, that is examine ourselves, we would not be judged, not condemned. That's the example that I just used with you. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. When the Greek there for judge is examine, but when we are examined or judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. See, when you come together to eat as a group, as a body of Christ, wait for everybody to get there. Don't jump in and grab the food before everybody's there. And then that's usually a good way to do that. Maybe most of you already practice this, but have a prayer before you actually eat, right? Stand around in a circle holding hands and pray. And it's after you pray, then you partake. That's the rule of thumb that we have in our house. If anyone is hungry, verse 34, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. As the NIV puts it, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. So if you're hungry and you need to eat right now, eat at home before you come, so that when you're there, you won't be hungry and be eating before you should. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul has more to answer. We won't get into that. Till next time. Next time we're going to be looking at the gifts. I have a little plan for you next week. When we get into the gifts, the spiritual gifts, I have a neat little test that will show you where your spiritual gifts are. And I'm going to bring that, and I got it through Rose Publishing. It's pretty good. And so it's just you and the Lord sitting down there, and it actually helps you figure out where your spiritual gifts are. It's pretty neat. It's a pretty neat exercise. So if you don't want to miss that, come next week. Why don't we go ahead and stand as we close. So Father, Lord, we do thank you for this study. Thank you for Paul and his sensitivity to these issues that are so relevant to today in our own culture. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us sort these things out and to know bottom line that it's really about edifying others and giving up our rights, and that's all you're saying here, Lord. And as we partake in communion, that we really think about what it is that you did for us on the cross, and try to honor you in all that we do as we go throughout this week. So I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May you be able to have victory in the warfare that you will be that will be visiting you this week. In Jesus' name, may you have the power of God's Spirit upon your countenance. May you be filled with his Spirit, that Satan would not have victory over you, but rather that you would have victory over the things of the flesh, over the things of this world, and over the things of Satan as he shoots those fiery darts your way. May you have victory in the name of Jesus this week, one day at a time. And may he bless you as you go forth in this world. And I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. We're going to have communion over here for those of you who would like to join us in 5 minutes. Communion in the prayer room.